Welcome, and it's good to see you all this morning. If you would like to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I will just make a couple of announcements. Not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday at Diamond Lake, it's on the left side of your bulletin, we're having a picnic and fishing day. And all right, for you real fishermen who like to get out early, 7:30. So you can, if you have a boat or something like that, I think all of that kind of stuff would be appreciated. If you're not into fishing, you can come a little later than 7:30 and join us for lunch. And we'll have lunch at 11:30. And so that's the plan for August 8th, a week from this Wednesday. This Wednesday, August 1st, we will not be having a Bible study. And so and what I would do is I'd like to ask you to pray for Anna Scott. We will be having a wedding rehearsal Wednesday night, and she's planning to get married. And if you noticed in the paper, they're ready to go. Huh? Okay, so pray for Anna. And okay, very, very good. Board meeting tomorrow night. So for those of you who that applies to, keep that in mind. Also, for prayer for sickness. Lila's going under the knife later this month, but we'll keep her in mind in prayer, so that's good. There's a few people mentioned here with cancer. Let's remember them in prayer. And then also a name that's not here is Dick Gratz. Dick Gratz ended up back in the hospital, and he's there right now, so let's pray for him. And whatever it is that that he is going through, so we'll keep that in mind. There's also a bridal shower for Hannah Reed on August 18th, and that announcement is there at the bottom right side of the bulletin. So I think that's you can remember that, can't you? Well, if not, take your bulletin home with you and read it on your own. All right, turn then to Joshua chapter 1. And while this is not our text this morning, there's some very good promises to Joshua, and we will read verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that it is written, that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you made to Joshua. We thank you that in light of this promise, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you will ask him, no, order him to be courageous. And so we thank you that the God that was with Moses is also with Joshua, and the God that was with Joshua is also with us. And so we pray that we would not be afraid, but that we would have courage, and we would not get discouraged, but we would just not turn to the right or to the left, but we would stay on track in seeking out in the Scripture what you would have for us. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the freedom that we have to, without fear, open the Word of God. And we just pray that while we have that liberty, that we would use it responsibly, that we would use it wisely, knowing that true freedom only comes through Jesus Christ and through your truth. The truth shall make us free. We want to just pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who don't enjoy the liberties that we do. We just pray that they too, though, would be courageous and remember that God will never leave them nor forsake them. We thank you for your grace. And we think of those who are suffering physically. We want to commit each one to you, and we just pray that the doctors, the institutions that they're in would just make good decisions and would pay attention to their work, and that in your grace you could give physical strength to people. But more than that, we just pray that people could be encouraged in what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And so we pray this morning that our hearts could be encouraged, and that the time spent here would just remind us of how you have everything under control, that there is no problem or no situation that is too small or just insignificant. We thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. Isn't that encouraging? So I think that there may be more of you who could sing. I think there's hidden talent here. So you guys look for it. I think I have some hidden talent, but I haven't found it yet. So hopefully we'll come around. But it's encouraging when we hear people sing about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and just share that in song. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy, and this time to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we move on in this particular book. And I want to just remind you that this whole book is written to an individual, Timothy, who is a bishop, an elder, a pastor. He is a shepherd. He's an overseer. And these are specific instructions to him. And we're reading this, and he is receiving instructions on how the family of God should behave itself as a group. And I can't emphasize this too much, that to get into the family of God is not an application process. It is a result of trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're here this morning and your trust is in your good works, your trust is in your church, your trust is in the fact that there's people around you that behave themselves worse than you do, then I would like to challenge you to rethink and to change your mind about that and understand that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who paid the penalty. And only Jesus Christ's work on the cross satisfies God the Father in regard to the payment of sin. One of the songs we sung this morning in one of the verses, it mentions standing faultless in the righteousness of God. And God wants to give each of us His righteousness. And His righteousness is what qualifies us to be a member of the family of God. And the good news is this, is that for us, it's free. It costs God everything, but He's offering it as a free gift. And that should be very exciting. And as we move on in this particular book, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, now listen, as a group, this is how the church should think. This is how you should think. And these are the things that should be taken care of. And we have looked in through chapter 4, and chapter 4 is quite a chapter. And we, just looking at the last verses, the Apostle Paul challenges Timothy in verses 15 and 16 to do this. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And the profiting here is spiritual growth and just opportunity to be used of God. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And of course, the salvation here is not from the penalty of sin, but the salvation he's talking about is over the power of sin in the believer's life. And so Timothy needs to take heed to himself and give himself wholly to what God has to do. I mentioned last week that it's very easy to get discouraged by people and to just say, you know, I don't think people appreciate me enough. Well, I'm going to tell you this. People probably appreciate you more than you deserve. Can I put it that way? But you know what? Appreciation from people should not be our motivator. What should motivate us is unto the Lord as we remember that we're here for a greater cause. And never forget that people will always discourage. You will discourage yourself, but God never discourages and will never be ashamed of Him. God will never let us down. Well, as we move on to this right here, entitled this here, all right, Timothy, here's how I want you to shepherd the flock. And And I'd like to break this chapter down into these particular parts right here. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul has instructions for Timothy. Now, these instructions need to be passed on, but they're also for Timothy himself. First of all, there's instructions here on how you should treat old people and young people. And by the way, old men, young men, old women and young women are mentioned in the first two verses. And then how to treat widows, verses 3 through 16. And this is quite a significant passage. And so we'll take a little time to look at this particular passage. And then how to treat elders, verses 17 through 25. And then we've got the employment issue. And the point number 4 here is more of a mindset. And most of the people in the church were not employers. In fact, many of them were not even just employees. They were literally slaves. And so the attitude towards employers. Now, if any of you have ever worked for a union or have been part of the ranks, you know, have any of you ever gone to school? Well, yes, you have. Who is the enemy? It's the teacher, correct? And, and who is the enemy? It's the boss. And there's just this gang mentality, this mindset that those in charge are out to get me. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, now look at Timothy, you instruct your employees on the proper mindset that they should have as children of God. Now, none of these are means of salvation. They are for Christians who are already part of the church. And so I think that's pretty simple. Let's get right into it, and let's take a look at the first two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it says in the first one, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." I'd like to just take a look at a couple of words that are used in this particular passage. And the first one is rebuke. And in the original language, the word rebuke, it literally means don't bruise with words. Our word today would be browbeat. That's not an official dictionary word, but we all know what it means, doesn't it? Have any of you ever been browbeaten? Okay. And what does it mean to browbeat someone? It means to literally bruise with words. And Paul is telling Timothy, now look it, don't bruise elders with words. I'd also like to just make a comment about old, and he doesn't say old in that verse. You notice that? He says older. Now, when we stop and we think of the adjective old, how many of you think you're old? Okay, well, don't raise your hand. But as we look at the word older, in the comparative mode, older means relative to something. And that's the word that Paul uses right here. In the superlative mode, it means you would be the oldest. So I could ask, who's the oldest here? But Paul doesn't use that. And he doesn't describe old. In fact, what's interesting in most commentaries would say it's old compared to Timothy. Now, as far as we can tell, if we went through a chronology of Timothy's life, at this particular time that Paul wrote this letter, Timothy is probably at least 40 years old and possibly 45. And as we stop and we think of 40 to 45, is that old or is that young? I'll bet you some of you can remember when a 40-year-old was really old. Now you look at a 40-year-old and, man, they are young. But this is a comparison. So if I were to ask you this question, If you played in the NFL and you're 40, would you be an old player or a young player? You'd be old, wouldn't you? Compared to what? Well, compared to the rest of the players. I mean, 40 years old, that's pretty old. If you were the president of the United States at 40, would that be old or young? That'd be a very young president at that particular age. And so it's very possible that Paul is using Timothy as what to be compared to. But I think we actually have a meaning of this word older. And if you want to just hold your finger here, and this is just kind of interesting, but in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, we have this word used exactly in its comparative. So John chapter 8, and I'll just pick it up in verse 9. Now, John chapter 8, in the opening part of that chapter, is the story of a woman who was taken in adultery. And under the Mosaic law, adulterers were to be stoned to death. And they were ready to stone him. And Jesus steps in, and this is where he makes that famous statement, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And after he makes that statement, he stoops down in verse 8 and wrote on the ground. That statement was made at the end of verse 7. And in verse 9, and here's our word now, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And here we have the idea of this comparative method. I don't know how old these people were, and I would say this, you know, if we were in an old folks' home, and the youngest person was 70, and the oldest person was 100, who would be the young ones? The 70-year-olds, right? And the people in their 90s would be the oldest. It's a comparative thing. I don't know how old these people were in John chapter 8, but what we have compared to the group, there's older and there's younger. And the older, I don't know how old they were, but whoever they were the oldest ones in that group, they left first to the youngest. Now, we could maybe make some observations about that particular story, but I just want to make this particular point about the older in the comparative mode. Every one of us, as we sit here, well, there's probably one here who, well, there has to be, doesn't there, that there's nobody older than you. But for the most of us, there's somebody that's older and there's somebody that's younger. How should we look at people who are older than us? Now, there's two applications that we could make with this, and one is physical, and as we look at the context of the passage, that is in play. But there's also physical age as well, or spiritual, excuse me. We grow spiritually. And so you could be here and be 75 years old, 80 years old, and have been saved for 1 year. I think this still applies. And there's a principle that we have here. And so I wrote here on the board right here the meaning of the word rebuke. Listen, anyone who's older than you, can I put it this way? You don't browbeat them. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that are there older people who don't deserve to be rebuked? No, that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, sometimes old people do need to be rebuked. What Paul is talking to Timothy is how you go about it. And we need to treat older people with respect. In fact, the interesting word is after the word but. And if you've listened to me for a while, you know that those buts are important. They are conjunctions of contrast. So instead of browbeating, entreat. Now, the word entreat's an interesting word because it's actually I use the word blend right there, the idea, and we have this exact word used in these three verses. And in Romans chapter 12, we've got comfort, exhort, encourage. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm going to turn there and just read it. And what do we read? We read this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And some of your translations may have the word urge. Does anybody have the word urge instead of beseech? And the idea is to exhort, and exhort, or perhaps encourage. In 1 Thessalonians, if you make your way back, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about people who have died in Christ and the hope that we have. And he says this, he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so he goes on to say this, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, wherefore, and here's the same Greek word, comfort one another with these words. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about the God of all comfort. And it's the same Greek word. And so as we stop and we think of this word, Paul uses this word to instruct Timothy on how he should treat older people. He's not saying older people don't need to be treated, but how you treat is important to the Apostle Paul. And we have that listed right here. So if there's any questions, in fact, I was thinking, does God actually browbeat us? In fact, in James, it says, if any man, and he's talking about Christians, believers, lack wisdom, and if in there is a condition that we all do, what does he say? He says, he gives liberally without berating. And that is should be very comforting to us. And it shows respect. And this is what Paul has. Well, let's move on in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. And then he goes on to say, and so here we've got, rebuke not an elder. Now, the word entreat actually goes to every phrase. And so he says, entreat him as a father, and entreat the younger as brethren, entreat the older women. See, the word applies to all of the categories that he has here, and entreat the younger as sisters. And so we've got entreat, and we've got men in the congregation, and the older as a father, the younger as brothers, and then women in the congregation, verse 2, we entreat the older as mothers and the younger as sisters. Now, as we stop and we think, it's interesting, Paul would use these words and this description of the family. It's a family, isn't it? And we should look at each other as a family. Now, I know I grew up in a family. We had six boys, and each one had a sister. So we had seven kids. and six boys and one girl. And I'll tell you, there were times when I wondered if all of us would have survived. And I'm sure that some of you with your siblings probably would have killed each other. And if you go back to Jacob, remember Jacob's sons? Look at how they treated Joseph. This is not what Paul has in mind right here. What Paul has in mind, and he doesn't give a lot of explanation, but he says, listen, you love your family. And when it comes right down to it, this is how you treat them. In Timothy, you love your brother. You love your brothers in the Lord. And all of the younger people, you treat them just like your brother. Now, that's a little different than your father. Agreed? And let's face it, if you're addressing a child or some little kid who's smarting off, you approach them just a little bit differently than you do somebody who's older than you who's smarting off. You get the point. And what's also kind of interesting is at the end of verse 2, Paul adds, with purity. And I don't know exactly what Paul has in mind with that, if he means that that's, don't carry this sister thing too far, Timothy. What oftentimes do siblings do, especially when you get a little older? You go from punching each other and fighting to hugging each other. And so, listen, Timothy, don't start hugging all the little girls or all the younger girls. You keep a pure mind in that, and you treat respectfully. And maybe this is what Paul had in mind when he added that at the end of the section with women. And I know some of you guys will give your mother a hug. Don't start hugging every other woman who's older than you in the church. You with me on that? All right? Or all the little girls or what have you. So do this with purity. And so we come to the first two verses right here. And at this point, I'd like to move on to widows. Widows, in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, honor widows that are widows indeed. And as we stop and we think of widows indeed, and I'll explain what a widow is. In fact, Paul explains who a widow indeed is. And the word indeed actually means genuine. A real widow. And so to put this in context, I would say this, that we don't have the exact problem that the church had at this particular time. And the problem that we have here is really we can break it out. And I think the background to this problem is found in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we have the church taking care of the widows. And in verse 1, it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And as we stop and we think of this, well, what is going on here? What is happening? And there's two things that are happening. One is this, is that under Jewish law, widows, in fact, if you look through the Old Testament, a widow is often used to picture object poverty and helplessness. And as we stop and we think of this particular problem here, there was no Social Security, there was no life insurance, there was no pensions, there was no welfare. There were no assisted living places. There was nothing like that at this particular time. And what we had was this, is that a widow who was a widow indeed was actually taken care of through the temple. Now, what happened was this. With none of these so-called safety nets in place, and I'm not saying they're good or bad or otherwise, I'm just saying that, hey, let's face it. If you take the emotion out of it, some of you women, financially now, would be better off if your husband was dead with all the life insurance and the pension plans and everything that's going. Now, I'm not saying you should get any ideas, but they didn't have that in those particular days. And I can remember when my dad died at a young age of 52. He had no life insurance. And we had a guy in our church that sold life insurance, but they both liked to play ping pong. And so he went over to his house and he was going to fix him up with a life insurance policy. You know, he's got 7 kids and a wife. And they played ping pong all night and never got to business. And then he suddenly dies in a fire with no life insurance. Well, you know, that kind of created a little bit of problem for my mom. She was able to collect a little Social Security and what have you, and a little bit for my son. And we children stepped up and took care of her. But so did the church. Help her out a little bit. And so when I came along and became the pastor, they thought, you know something? If something like this happens to you, maybe it would be good for us to buy a life insurance policy. And so they did, on my life. And then my wife gets killed, and I've got 8 kids. And I'm going to tell you something. My advice is don't insure your kids. You know, all these little things that come on, and you can insure your babies for all of this. The odds that you'll ever need it are next to nothing. I think it's less than 2% are ever collected on them in the first place. And secondly, financially, life insurance should replace finances. And I'll tell you what, when my wife died, no life insurance. And I'm thinking, man, this hurts. I didn't think that right away, but after the fact, So that's something for you families to think about, I guess, and in this particular situation here. I'm not trying to give any financial advice, but I did. Life insurance. They didn't even have this in those particular days. And so it created a problem. And as we also think of going to work, there was no honorable employment for women in this particular day. This is just the way it was. So you couldn't go to Walmart and be a greeter or something like that to get by. It just didn't happen. And so the type of work that women would often get involved with that were desperate actually still happens in many places around the world today. And it's sinful. And so as a child of God, what can the widow do? Should the church step in and take care and of the widow who is the widow indeed? Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, the problem that Paul is dealing with is not exactly the same problem that we have in this country, as I just explained. We have Social Security. We have life insurance. We have pension plans. We have things that are in place. Whether they should be or not, that's a whole different question. But nonetheless, the problem as it existed in Paul's day doesn't exist. So what do we do? When we come to a passage like this, should we just forget it? No, we should look at the principle behind it. I think this is a very important passage for us today. And as we stop and we think of the principle that I think Paul is talking about is this, that the church should carefully discriminate in dispensing to its needy. And as we stop and we think about this, our support should not be driven by some sentimental feeling that we have. And I'll tell you what, isn't it interesting? From supporting pets to supporting Children, what is shown on TV? Healthy little children having fun playing who may be hungry? Oh, no. Emancipated people that are just, it just makes you cry. You want to give to pets? What kind of pet do they show? Some abused pet. And what is the appeal? The appeal is to our emotions. And we need to be careful that we are not driven strictly by emotion, that we actually think this thing through. And in fact, I can remember years ago a pastor saying this. He says, for me, and he's not talking about the church now, he's just talking about an individual. He says, you know, these people that stand on the side, and he happened to be from Kansas City at the time, and they had just an article in the paper where there was a guy who was a professional panhandler or beggar. And there were days, in one day, he got $4,000 a day. And this was not untypical, as he would dress down and really put on the saddened appeal face and appeal to people's emotions, and there he had it. And he says, you know, for me, he says, I don't know this guy. He says, I don't know if he can work. I don't know if he's a scam. I want to research this first and find out who to support and who not to support. He's the same one, and in a big city like that, they would have people that would come. We have it not as much as they did. People would come in and beg and ask for help. And he would say, I don't know you. I don't know your situation. But we don't pass out money indiscriminately. He says, you might be telling the truth. You might be a scam. I don't know. So the answer is no. And invariably, this is the answer. Well, what kind of a church is this? Aren't the churches supposed to love God and give to help everyone and be a support of everyone in the world? And the idea is that is not the job of the church to make sure that everyone is taken care of. And so we go on. And we'll apply this particular principle. I've just got a few minutes left, so let's take a look at it. And the first condition is given. And notice the word if right here. In fact, Paul lays out classes of widows. Let me just break this down for you. There's the widow indeed. We've got widows with families. We've got the self-indulgent widow, verse 6. We've got younger widows, verse 11, and we've got older widows in verse 9. And we need to discriminate, and this principle applies to everyone. Widows is the point right here. So let's apply this particular principle right here. And the first one is this, the widow indeed. And the point is, she is alone. Now look at this in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. And desolate means no family, no one. She is literally alone. That is a point. And as we take a look at that, she's a believer. Now look at the next point. She trusteth in God. And then we have, on top of that, she continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. And so, is Paul being discriminant here? It sounds like it, doesn't it? He is laying out criteria. And first, this widow must be alone. She must be a believer. And note that we take care of your own family first. And she's dedicated. She is actually applying her faith. And as we stop and we see that, and my time is up, let me just make this comment about verse 4. But if any widow have children, or in some of your translations it's nephews, it should be grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. This is an interesting principle right here. And as we stop and we look at this this principle, I jotted this this quote down, and here's what it says. This was a quote, unknown author, that I heard and was quoted a long time ago, and here's what it says. It is easier for one poor father to raise 10 children than for 10 wealthy children to help one poor father. Wow. And I've thought about that, and boy, isn't it true? And as you stop and you think, you know, maybe there's 6 or 7 kids, and who takes care of mom? All of them? Not usually. Now, it can be, and that's good, but usually it falls on what? Just one, if at all. And as we stop and we think of this problem and this situation, the Apostle Paul is saying this. Listen, and this is interesting here. He says, and to requite, or to literally repay their parents. What do you mean, repay their parents? Listen, kids. Your parents took care of you the first 20 years of your life. You helped them the last 20 years of theirs. And that's the idea. And as we stop and we think of the importance of the family, I'll tell you, Satan is doing a number by tearing down the family. Can you imagine the savings? What did I have? Welfare and all of that stuff. If families were intact and doing the job that they should do. And as Paul is saying, listen, we need to be careful. We need to be careful in how we give. And I could repeat this, that Paul is really balancing out. And there's the one, you know, extreme, that it's the church's job to be responsible for everybody's welfare. Then, of course, there's the other extreme that says we shouldn't watch out for each other at all. And yet Paul is saying, listen, there's a place to step up and take care, but there's criteria. And it's not emotionally driven. It's based on principles that we have. We could take the time to look in Deuteronomy, but many of you are familiar with the rules for the Jewish people in the law of Moses that said, listen, you don't glean the corners. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verses 19 through 21, it's got, when you make your sheaves, if you forget one or one falls off the wagon, you don't go back and get it. You leave that for the poor. If you're picking the pear tree or the olive tree, you don't go back twice and get all the ones you forget. You leave some and let the poor take that. And there's three examples in those particular verses. God made provision to help each other, to help out in the family of God. And we need to pay attention to that. Now, our time is up, and so you have to come back, and we'll take a closer look at these particular widows. This is quite a section, and there's a lot of principles that we can learn from. But I hope that as we just even see that one verse, verse 4, that we would realize that families have a responsibility. In fact, later in the verse, the last verse of this particular section, he says, if any man or woman that believeth, there's Christians again, have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so as we stop and we think, should benevolence be indiscriminate? And the answer is no, it shouldn't. This is a difficult problem. And I know our board, struggles from time to time. Who do you help? Who do you not help? how much do you help, and what are the circumstances? And without invading people's privacy, there are criteria that we need to be careful of. And we do not want to subsidize the wrong thing. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these principles that you have so boldly laid out for us. We pray that we would look at this as the Word of God, and that there are definitely principles that we need to pay attention with. We realize we live in a world that is emotionally driven, that our sentiments are appealed to all the time. We pray that we would think, and that we would stop and consider what you would have to say. And most of all, we want to thank you for who you are and your love towards us and your willingness to provide for us what we can never provide ourselves, that is, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you that in Christ, your provision is complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.